This is Pastor Randall Floyd from Clayton Assembly of God in Clayton, New Mexico. It is my privilege and my pleasure each week at this time to bring you the message that was delivered the previous Sunday from the pulpit of Clayton Assembly of God. I hope you will take the time to join in and listen to what God has been saying to the congregation here, because I believe the message really has a much wider and broader appeal than just this church family. Grab your Bible if you can. Sit back and enjoy God's Word today. If you'd like to know a little bit more about Clayton Assembly of God, you can go to our website at www.claytonag.org. While you're there on the website, if you feel led to do so and you'd like to help support the ministry of Clayton Assembly of God, you can click on the donate button, or you can click on the contact page and find the address to simply mail your donation to us. Sit back and enjoy God's Word from the pulpit of Clayton Assembly of God. Now, the way I figure it is this. I normally preach on average right about 30 minutes. So I missed one week when we had our evangelist here, so that's 30 minutes. I missed last week while these guys gave their great testimonies from Teen Challenge. That's 30 minutes, and I get my 30 minutes today. So I can go for an hour and a half, right? Well, you guys aren't very friendly on this one. How about if we just take as long as God allows to get the word out? Amen? Abounding Peace is the title of the day. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. I want to quickly give a recap of this, of what we looked at the last two sermons in this series and in these verses. Peter shows us the involvement of every member of the Trinity in our salvation. And we need to be reminded, God the Father elected us. He selected you. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, He selected you before you were even around. That ought to do something for you. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And you know what I think is so incredible? Is that before that ever happened, God had already selected you and me. And you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. I want you to stop and think about that. Because some of you, you have lived most of your life with people telling you that you're worthless, that you're no good, that you'll amount to anything, that you're just a problem, that you're just a cancer on life. And the truth of the matter is, God the Father selected you before one bit of this creation was spoken into existence. That'll do something for you, church. Then Paul says, God the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. He sets us apart from sin. He sets us apart unto Himself. And He sets us apart to fulfill the purpose for which He created us. It's one thing that I so try to emphasize to teenagers that I work with. I have emphasized it to my sons, and I continue to emphasize it to my sons. I emphasize it to you over and over again. God created you and designed you with a specific purpose in mind for this life. You just need to figure out what it is. And if you really want to know what it is, He'll show you. He doesn't want to play a game of mystery with you. He just has to reveal it to you a little at a time, because we can't handle it all at one shot. But God has something special in mind for each one of you to fulfill in life. And some of you say, but I'm too old. No, if you're still breathing, God still has a purpose for you. Some of you say, I'm too messed up. No, if God hasn't allowed you to die yet, there's still hope. Amen? I'm too, fill in the blank. No, you're not, because God can overcome all of that if you'll allow him to. Amen? And then we looked at the, it's been what, 2-3 weeks ago now. We talked about Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the grandson of Saul, and how King David brought him into the palace. He was a cripple from Lodabar. And God the Father brought him in, or David brought him in as an example of God the Father, and said, you know what? You're going to sit at my table with my sons, the king's table with the king's sons. And every time he did, that tablecloth of grace covered his crippledness. So if anybody walked in and didn't know better, they just look around and all they saw were sons of the king. And I tell you, I don't care what you've been through in life. I don't care what your life has been like. When you come and sit at Father's table, the tablecloth of grace covers it all. Amen? All that we see, all that we should see is children of the King. Now I'm going to throw in a little warning before I get to the service. If you walk into the Father's house and you come up to the Father's table, don't be going over lifting the tablecloth trying to look under the table. What's under there is none of your business. Amen? Amen? And some of us are good at that, aren't we? Well, I see Sister Betty sitting there at the king's table, but, you know, I just wonder, what is it like under the tablecloth? It's none of your business. If the Father's tablecloth of grace has covered it, can I tell you what? Not only is it none of anybody else's business, but it's none of your business. If you're sitting at the Father's table with the tablecloth of grace, even you don't need to be lifting up the tablecloth looking under there. Amen? Yeah. Told you I hadn't preached in 3 weeks. This is going to be hot. In our text today, Peter not only talks about an abounding grace, he says, but you'll also have an abounding peace. I like to know what words mean. There is a conservative talk show host on the radio. I used to listen to him all the time. I quit about 3 years ago. I still agree with many of his viewpoints, but I found my blood pressure stays down when I don't listen to a lot of political talk. There is one thing that talk show host says that I fully agree with and I will proclaim in this church, and that is this: words mean things. Words mean things. So when I see that word peace, I want to know exactly what are we talking about. I want to go back and I want to see what are the many multifaceted definitions of that word in both the Greek and the Hebrew. And this is what I found. The word in Greek for peace and the word in Hebrew, shalom, for peace, this is all the multiple meanings it has. Look at this list. Prosperity. And that's not just talking about financial wealth. How many of you know that we would be so much better off if we tried to be prosperous in our soul more than in our bank account? Amen? Amen? Quietness. Oh, there are times that I just can't wait to come over here to this building when no one else is here. And I don't turn on the music. I don't turn on anything. Just the quiet. Can I tell you, some of you sitting here today, the problem is you have lived around noise all of your life, not just physical noise, but noise of the soul and the spirit, that you need to find that quietness. Rest. I'm going to skip the next one. I'll come back to that one in a moment. Safety. Safety. Wellness. Happiness. Now, I skipped that one on purpose. I'll set at one again. Now, it's probably been about a year ago, maybe a little more, I preached a sermon, actually maybe even a short little series of sermons on integrity. And the word integrity has the same root as the word integer. And an integer is a whole number, 1, 2, 3. It is complete. It's not fraction. It's not divided up. It is complete and whole in itself. And that word peace means to be set at one again, to become integered. I don't know if that's in the dictionary. I just made that one up, okay? Peace, it means to become like an integer, to be complete and whole and unfractioned. How many of you like that list? How many of you would sit here today and say, you know what? I wish that was how I could describe my life. Doesn't that sound good? Come on, let me see those hands. I don't know about you, but man, I look at that list and I'm like, yes, Lord, that's what I want my life to be like all the time. I don't care what's going on around me. That's what I want life to be like. That's what the disciples experienced when they were out on the boat and there was the storms and the waves were everywhere and the boat was going all over. If they had just got focused on who was asleep in the back of the boat, they could have experienced that kind of peace, even though the waves were all over the place. And eventually they did. They finally woke Jesus up. Master, don't you care we're going to drown? Can I just tell you this morning? I don't care what storm in life you're going through right now. If you've got Jesus in the boat with you, you're not going under. Amen. They forgot that. They didn't stop to think about who was in the boat with them. Listen to me. Right now in your boat of life, if you've got Jesus in your boat, you're not going to sink. Well, that wasn't even in my notes. That's thrown in for free, brother. But we're going to find out something about this peace. We're going to find out how we obtain it. Now, there is a verse we're going to look at in just a moment that we as Christians, we love to run around and we love to spout out this one little part of this verse. And the little part of it is we say that there is a peace that surpasses all understanding. Actually, that's a misquote of the verse we're going to find out. Let's go to where that verse is found. Go with me to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. In most versions, it's not actually surpasses. It actually uses the term transcends. I'm going to tell you why I like that word better in a moment. I want you to look at this. We're going to read these verses, then we're going to go back through them. Because it's so easy to pull out one little part of the verse, but can I tell you, we need to be careful doing that, because when we pull out one little verse or one phrase of a verse, we miss the whole picture. Okay, it would be like going to look at the Mona Lisa and them having all of it covered but her smile. You might say, well, that's a beautiful smile, but you wouldn't get to see the whole picture. And to get the full effect, you need to see the whole painting. Amen? Amen. Listen to hear what Paul says in Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And, now if you like to take notes, and you don't mind writing in your Bible, you might put one of the words there, and right after the word and, I like to put in there this, or then, the words or then. You can read it either, it says, and the peace of God, or then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now I'm going to tell you why I prefer the word transcends to the word surpasses. I want to ask my son a question. I'm not trying to embarrass him, I just want to ask him a question, because he's a junior in high school and I'm an old man. Do my math skills surpass yours at this point in life? Yes, my math skills surpass his math skills right now. Means they're better. Got a little more experience in, a little more knowledge in math. But you take a man like Albert Einstein, his math skills do not just surpass Christopher's and mine, they transcend it, because his math skills are so far out there, I can't even begin to understand it. Do you understand the difference between surpass and transcends? Can I tell you, Jesus Christ today wants to give you a peace that does not just barely surpass your understanding. It so transcends it that you can't even grasp it. But the good news is, by the time we get done today, you're going to understand you don't have to grasp the peace. You just have to accept it and live in it. But I want you to look and see what he says leading up to this point. Look at what will bring that peace to us. First of all, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. You mean when I'm not feeling well, I got to rejoice in the Lord? Yeah. You mean when the checking account is in the red and I'm not sure where the money's coming from, I've got to rejoice in the Lord? Amen, yes. You mean when everything is just falling apart and the appliances are not working and I got a flat on the car and the starter won't turn over and the windshield's busted and the springs on the truck break when I'm like 4 hours, 5 hours from home? You mean I've got to rejoice in the Lord? Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And how important was this to him? He says, I'll say it again. Do what? Rejoice. Now, you're not happy about the circumstances. You're not happy about the problems, but you're not rejoicing in the problems. You're rejoicing in what? What does it say? Read it. Rejoice what? In the Lord. That's what we're trying to talk. That's kind of what I was trying to get across in Sunday school this morning. We got to get serious with God and understand that everything needs to revolve around Him. And when everything in our life revolves around Him, when we let Him sit on the throne of our lives and we truly make Him the king of our life and everything, then it becomes easier to rejoice in the Lord. Lord, the car's not running right. The refrigerator's about to go out. I don't have enough money in the bank. My back is out again, and I don't want to go to the doctor. I can't afford to go to the doctor. The kids' jeans have all got holes in them, and I don't know what I'm going to do, but Lord, I will rejoice in You because You have given me something greater than all of these material possessions. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, wait a minute. What's that got to do with anything? Is it okay if I be blunt this morning? All I need is permission from one person to be blunt. Thank you. Barbara's hand is almost up. Thank you, Barbara. There is nothing worse in this world than a grouchy, grumpy, belligerent person who calls themselves a Christian representing Christ. And if you cannot allow the gentleness that comes from knowing Christ to flow through you, you are going to not be able to live in the peace that transcends all understanding. Back up a slide, son. Because if you're not living that life of gentleness, you cannot experience quietness, rest, and happiness. Let your gentleness, and notice he doesn't say God's gentleness, he says your gentleness. When we encounter Christ, it ought to, when you have a real encounter with Christ, it ought to change a lot of things in your life, including the fact of being an overbearing, belligerent person. Oh, Pastor, you just don't understand my temperament. Hey, let me tell you something, friend. Your pastor stands before you today telling you I had one of the worst tempers you could have ever encountered. And God cleaned me of it. Now, He used my earthly father to help cleanse me of it. When my earthly father one day, I was in my early 20s, when he stood in my home, the foyer of my home church and stuck his finger in my face and looked down at me, Dad's 6'2", I'm 5'9", and he said, son, you'll either get control of that temper with your heavenly father or I will help you get control of it. I took him serious and I let the heavenly father help me. So please, don't tell me about your ethnicity. Don't tell me about where you grew up. Don't tell me about your family. Don't tell me any of your excuses about why you cannot become a gentle person because I don't want to hear them because I can counteract them all from experience. My loving wife and I will be married 25 years in March. We started dating over 25 years ago, and I am very happy to say by the help of God, she's never seen my temper at its worst. And God forbid she ever has to. I'm not perfect at that gentleness thing, but I can tell you I'm better than I was 25 years ago. And you can be too. It's a daily walk. And if you want that peace that surpasses all understanding, you will ask God every day to bring about a gentleness in your demeanor. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Oh, How many of you could qualify to wear a t-shirt that says, I'm a worrywart? Come on, let's see those hands. Let's be honest. A worrywart, that's a term from my grandma, my grandpa, a worrywart. Somebody that worries about everything. Oh, I've got a dear person in my family, a dear relative. Their favorite saying is, I'm not worrying, I'm just concerned. My response to that is, if you're concerned, then do something about it. And if you can't do anything about it, just turn it over to God and let it go. Because otherwise you're worrying. Do not be anxious about anything, but look what he says. He gives us the remedy. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with what? Thanksgiving, present your request to God. How do we get over being anxious about everything? Because listen to me, worry and anxiety cannot dwell with peace. Or let me flip that. Peace cannot dwell where there is anxiety and worry. They cannot coexist. They cannot cohabitate. It doesn't work. But in everything, he says, by prayer. What is prayer? Very simply put, it's talking to God. Carrying on a conversation with the Heavenly Father. Sitting down and talking to Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior and friend and big brother. By prayer and petition. How many of you know it's okay to ask God for things? But how do we do it? With thanksgiving. I think, and I'm not going to lie to you and tell you I've got this down. I work on this all the time personally because it's hard to do. But every time you get ready to ask God for something, you should probably stop and go back and thank him for at least three things that he's already done before you ask for something else. Does that make sense? With prayer and with petition, with thanksgiving, then present your request to God. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. What's it going to do? It's going to guard your heart. It's going to guard your mind in Christ Jesus. Now let's go on to verse 8. That's the peace we're after. It's this peace that we can't understand. The world's going to look at you, Mike, and they're going to say, in the midst of all this chaos, how can you be so peaceful? And in all honesty, you just have to go, I don't know, it's from him. Explain it to me. I can't. Well, why can't you? Because it transcends understanding. Even if I tried to explain it, it wouldn't make sense. Well, then how can you have it? Well, I just do because he gave it to me. Verse 8, finally, as a result of all this, Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. It's about perspective and attitude. See, some of us, we don't have peace in our lives because we're always thinking about things that don't fit that list. We cause ourselves a lot of the problems we face because, and I'm so appreciative of this, my older son sent me a text. He was in church this morning, and he sends me a text that says that Pastor Dave Vistein shared a quote from Zig Ziglar. And I didn't know that that quote was going to fit right in with this morning's message. Instead of that list that we just read, some of you are not thinking on those things. You're engaging in what Zig Ziglar calls stinking thinking. If we could assign an aroma or smell to what a lot of you are thinking about all the time, it would stink. If we could materialize it and have a way to take your thoughts and say and put them into a machine and say, computer, make their thoughts appear as whatever best fits them. For some of you, your thoughts would materialize into a pile of garbage. You want the peace that transcends all understanding? Realize that it's about your perspective and your attitude. You need to start rejecting things that are false. Think about what is true. Stop rejecting things that are base and vile. Think about what is noble. Stop thinking about what is wrong. Think about what is right. Stop thinking about what is impure. Think about what is pure. Stop thinking about things that are ugly. Think about what is lovely. Stop thinking about things that are despicable. Think about what is admirable. And then he clinches it with this. If it is excellent or praiseworthy. Praiseworthy. I love that word. Who's the only one that's truly praiseworthy? So if we're going to think about things that are praiseworthy, we're going to be thinking about the things of God. Can I tell you that if we are a follower of Jesus Christ, we need to realize there is no such thing as the secular and the sacred. For the follower of Christ, everything becomes sacred. The books you read. And I'm not saying that every book you read has to be a Christian book or a book about the Bible. I like my Louis L'Amour Western novels as well as anybody. I like other kinds of books. But you know what? When I read that book, I better know that I ought to be able to have Jesus sit down at my side and read over my shoulder, and I'm not going to be embarrassed by that book. The movies we watch, the websites we go to, all of those things, for the believer, there is no such thing as the secular and the sacred. It's all sacred because it all ought to be praiseworthy. You don't do that, sorry, you can't live in that abounding peace that surpasses all understanding. Verse 9. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, Paul says, put it into practice. Can I tell you, it's not enough to come sit here on Sunday mornings and to take out your Bible and your notepad and write down notes and say, gee, Pastor, that was really a good sermon. It doesn't do any good if that's where it stops. Now you've got to take what you've heard and you've got to walk out the doors of this building and you've got to do what? Put it into practice. If all we ever do is gain a head knowledge and we can list the facts, it's no good. We've got to do it. And then look what Paul says to finish up this passage. He says, and the peace of God will be with you. Put all this into practice and the peace of God will be with you. You know what? I get the idea there that I don't have to beg for it. I just have to be obedient. If I make it my goal and desire every day to be obedient to all that God is asking me to do, that peace that transcends understanding is an automatic byproduct. In fact, we're going to find here in a minute, go to the next slide there, we find out in John chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, we find out that that's exactly what Jesus says us, tells us. John chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. Jesus says, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Now here's the promise from Jesus. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Do you catch that? It's not just some generic peace like the world's trying to find. It's his peace. I love this part. I do not give to you as the world gives. How does the world give? Selfishly, there's strings attached. They give, they take back. Many, many years ago, my dad had a coworker for a short time. Never understood how anyone could do their children this way. This man and his wife would go out and they would buy lots of expensive gifts around Christmas time. And then they would have their kids get dressed up and they would take pictures of their children by the Christmas tree or whatever with all these expensive presents. And then after they had the pictures, they would take the gifts, put them back in the boxes and take them back to the store and take them and give them back. But they had pictures to show how good they'd been to their kids. Look at all the gifts we gave. That's the way the world gives. Can I tell you, that's the way the devil gives. I'm going to be honest with you, ladies and gentlemen. Satan will come along every once in a while. The devil will come along, and he'll give you something good, but then he takes it away. Because he doesn't care about you. He's trying to deceive you, to frustrate you. The world, they'll give you something, but when they give you something, they want something in return. There's strings attached. Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to give you my peace, and I'm not going to give it the way the world gives. When he gives. No strings attached. He says, you want to live in my peace? Here it is. It's a gift. He says, I'm not going to take my peace back on a whim. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. That is peace from God. Peace from God. And if you're sitting here live and looking at the screen, you'll notice that word from is in italics. That is peace from God. It is possible in this lifetime to have peace from God. It's a gift. Just like grace, just like salvation, just like love, just like his joy, it is a gift. Peace from God. I don't know about you, but my desire is that every day I will awaken and I will start my day off feeling that peace from God, and that I will, everything I walk into, every situation, every circumstance, I will have that peace from God no matter what storm is raging around me. Amen? But there's one other level of it. Again, we're talking about a peace that transcends our understanding. Not only can we have peace from God as a gift, go with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we have peace with God. Paul says, therefore, if you want to know what the therefore is, therefore, on your own, go back and read Romans chapters 1 through 4. Paul says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith. Justified. You have been in the court of heaven, you have been declared not guilty. It's a legal term. The judge is sitting there, and Jesus comes forward as your defense attorney and says to the judge, yes, he's guilty, but I paid the price. The guilt is on me now, and I've paid every penalty that could be paid. And the judge takes the record, and he wipes it clean and says, you are legally clean before this court. It's a legal term. It has been wiped out. You're legally clean. You're justified. Now look what happens when we accept that. And some of you need to clean up your thinking because you're letting the devil try to tell you that you're not clean before God when you have repented, and yes, you are. Look at this. Since we have been justified through faith, what does it say? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me put that into a context for you. I didn't look up the scripture. I can't give you book, chapter, verse on this one. I'd have to look it up. But there is at least one place in the New Testament where Paul comes out and he says, at one time, you were an enemy of God. That's not a pleasant place to be, is it? But because you have now been justified through faith, you're no longer an enemy. You now have what? Peace with God. How many of you know that when you're going to dwell with somebody, it's good to have peace with them? See, that's why I don't like arguing with my wife. Because when spouses are arguing, it's not peaceful. And it's so much nicer in that house when there is peace. Some of you need to come to terms with the fact that it is possible for right now for you where you're at in your life to have peace with God. How? By accepting him as Savior and allowing yourself to be justified by faith through Jesus Christ. Now I want to conclude this one. And this is going to hit some of you kind of hard. Those of you that have sat under my ministry for a long time, you know that very seldom will I ever stand in this pulpit and tell you that God spoke directly to me outside of what's in his word. Three weeks ago or whenever it was, when I was beginning to prepare this message, not realizing it was going to be 3 weeks before I got to preach it, we were in the process of setting up this room for our women's event that Saturday and stuff, and I cleared the tables and chairs, and on occasion, it does me good to go back to my roots. My first paying job was church custodian. And I will tell you, the day I ever think I'm too big to push around the vacuum cleaner is the day I'm too little to stand behind that pulpit. So I'm out here, and I'm vacuuming away. You know, I'm just having a good old time. Because it's easy to vacuum out here when everything's out of the way, isn't it, Connie? Yeah. It's not too big a chore thing. I'm vacuuming away, and I'm thinking about this message and thinking about where the series in 1 Peter's already been, and I'm going through all of that, and I'm thinking about peace and how we can have this peace that transcends all understanding. And all of a sudden, it was not an audible voice, but the Lord spoke to me in my heart and my mind, and this is exactly what he said. He says, this is what you're going to have to tell the people. If you are not living in and experiencing this kind of peace in your life today, I'm going to tell you exactly why not. And this is from God. It's not your pastor's opinion. So if you want to disagree, you're not disagreeing with me. You're disagreeing with what he told me to tell you. If you're not living in this kind of peace, it is one of these three things or a combination thereof. Number one, I think I have a slide for this one. Go. If you're not experiencing this kind of peace, number one, you're not living as one who is selected and elected. You're refusing to believe that God could choose you to be his child. If you're not experiencing this kind of peace, some of you, the problem is you're calling God a liar and you're saying there's no way he could have ever selected me. I cannot be part of his family. Oh, you may be sitting here in church, and you may be going through the motions. You know when to bow your head. You know how to sing the songs. You even know how to say a prayer, right? But down deep inside, you have not come to terms with the fact that God selected you, and you're part of the elect. And until you will allow yourself to say, I'm going to trust God over my own opinion, you will never have the peace that transcends all understanding. You see, because here's the reality of it. You know all the bad and wrong you've done, but God knows it better than you. You know all the mistakes you might have made in life, but God knows them better than you. And in spite of those things, he selected and elected you. So let me ask you a question. Who are you going to believe, you or God? Who are you going to believe, Betty? That neighbor that tells you how terrible you are, or God? Some of you starting to live in and experience this peace that transcends all understanding this morning is as simple as saying, that's it. God, I trust and believe you. I don't even trust and believe myself. Because the only one that knows you better than you yourself is God. And God says, I made you to be part of my family. You are selected and elected. Now some of you, maybe that's not your problem. Maybe you're not experiencing the peace that transcends all understanding because you're not living as one who is sanctified. You're not allowing yourself to be set apart from sin. You are not allowing yourself to be set apart unto God. For a lot of you this morning, listen to me, you have not allowed yourself to be set apart to fulfill the purpose God created you for. It's Some of you say, Pastor, you don't understand, though. I've reached a point in life where I'm so far off the path that God wanted me for. My detour is taking me so far away, I don't think I can get back. No, that's a lie of the devil. You need to say, God, it may take me a while, but Lord, show me what my purpose is. Show me what you created me for. Show me what you designed me to be and to do. And whatever it takes, Lord, get me back on that path. And the minute you make that decision and you start back to that road and you start that journey back to where God wants you to be, you'll begin to experience the peace that transcends all understanding. How long have you now had your license, my dear, as an RN? My wife had her license for 6 years as an RN. And you were how old when you started back to school? 43 years old. Can I just tell you? God called her to be a nurse when she was a little girl. Life's circumstances and choices, etc., 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 took her way off. She didn't get back on track to that journey till she reached the age of 43. In all honesty, when we first got married, she told me, she says, I've always wanted to be a nurse. I'd love to go back to school to be a nurse. And in my lack of faith, I'm thinking, well, with what we're doing pastoring small churches, there's no way that's ever going to happen. And then one day she walks in, she goes, you know what? I want to start back to college. I'm like, really? Now? I think what was unspoken was, at our ages? At this point in life? But she did it. Wherever you're at right now, if you're not experiencing that peace that transcends all understanding, and you'll be honest and you say, you know what, I know that God called me to do something else at some point. Right now, this very moment, you make the determination in your heart that you're going to do an about face and you're going to let God start you back on the journey to do and whatever it takes to get back so that you're in His will. Amen? And suddenly, you begin to experience the peace that transcends all understanding. The third thing the Lord said, He says, some of them, the third thing is, you're not living as one who is cleansed by the Son of God, and you're not living in complete obedience to Jesus Christ. If you call yourself a Christian, but you're still indulging in the sinful lifestyle, stop making excuses. Either the blood of Christ is capable of cleansing you of all unrighteousness and starting you on a new path, or it's not. And if it is, if His blood is efficient and sufficient to cleanse you of your sinful background, then you need to start living in obedience and stop making excuses. Because excuses will never lead to peace. Excuses only lead to turmoil. I want the peace that transcends all understanding. You see, my prayer today, and maybe not in these exact words or terms, and maybe not in this thought process, but my prayer constantly is, Lord, help me to remember that you selected me long before I ever had a chance to select you. Lord God, keep me away from sin. Get me closer to yourself. In fact, these guys can tell you, when I was out there Tuesday, I shared the little illustration with them, that so many times we find the fence line between the side of God and the side of the devil, and we want to see if we can walk the fence. Lord, how long can I walk the fence before I fall off and get in trouble, when in reality we need to move every day? Lord, get me further and further away from that. Let me get closer and closer to you. Set me apart from sin. Set me unto yourself. And Lord God, whatever you call me to do, help me make sure I'm doing it. Can I tell you, God called me to the ministry a long time ago, and I finally surrendered and said, yes, Lord, I'll do it. But can I tell you, in 38 and a half years of doing ministry, what God calls me to do within that realm of ministry has changed. Even as a pastor, it changes. I'm now at a point where God is expanding it, and I'm doing things I never thought I would do. And some of them are scary. Some of them I don't think I'm capable of. But you know what? I'm discovering that the more I say, Lord, and I walk in obedience to Him, He gives me the ability, He gives me the resources, and I remain in the peace that transcends all understanding. And Lord God, my prayer is also that every day you will cleanse me from anything that might have contaminated my soul. And Lord, help me to be obedient to you. I'd love to stand here, Mike, and tell you that I'm obedient to God all the time. But if I told you that, you wouldn't believe me, would you?
Well,
I hope you don't.
He's awesome.
Can I tell you why I hope you don't believe that? Because none of us bat 1,000. But my desire and goal is that each day I get a little better and a little better and a little better. And that's why we're on the journey together, to help one another. Oh, God has for us an abounding peace. And that peace transcends understanding, and we can live within that peace no matter what storms are raging around us. Go back to that list, son, on that slide. Back up. All the way back. Go back. Go back. Right there. I want you to look at that again. If that's the description of life you would love to have, I want you to stand with me this morning. Peace, prosperity, quietness, rest, set at one again, safety, wellness, happiness. Man, I'd like to reach the point where when somebody walks up to me in the store and says, "How are you doing today?" I'd like to be able to look at them and say, "You know what? I'm prosperous, quiet, at rest, set at one again, safe, well, and happy." Well, you know what? I think it's time we become nuts for
Amen.
Jesus. Some of us have been nuts for the devil too long.
Amen.
Oh, come on now. Let's try that again. I said some of us have acted like nuts for the devil too long.
Amen.
It's time we start acting like nuts for Jesus. Because acting like a nut for Jesus will bring you peace. Amen. If you want that peace, I want you to do something this morning. You're already standing. I want some of you to go find one other person, and I want you just to pray for each other that you'll find that peace quickly. Go find someone to pray with. That's how we're going to close this morning. We want the body praying for one another. Go pray with somebody. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Father.